The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Galatians chapter 4. We begin reading there with verse 1. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul writes to this church and he says, "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ from all the slaves, although he is the owner of everything. But he's under the guardians and managers until the day set by the Father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world." But in verse 4, "But when the fullness of time came," that is, when all things were ready and all things were right, "when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, and that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth his Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, we are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Father, we thank you today again for this moment of worship. We ask your Spirit to apply your word to our hearts and to our lives, that we'll leave here saying it's been good to be in your house and be renewed and reminded that you're in control of all things, and that you desire to come into our hearts and to give us all things, that we're complete only in you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. This week I found the lyrics to a song that I don't remember ever hearing anybody sing, but it's a song by Moses Lister called "At the Right Time." And it said, at the time of God's own choosing, he came. When we the fight were losing, he came. Long before we knew him, when we were lost in sin, at the right time, at the best time, he came. When the night was cold and dreary, he came. To his children, worn and weary, he came. To bring us out of darkness and to make us his again. At the right time, the best time, he came. To the great and to the lowly, he came. To the wicked and to the holy, he came. That we might know the Father, that the heavens might gain. At the right time, the best time, he came. At the right time, the best time, he came. Questions come, why did Jesus come when he did? We all know the answer. We don't know all the answers for sure. But if we look at what was going on, God came at the right time on his timetable. He was in control of all things. Considering that, looking at this passage of Scripture, we know, and from understanding and reading God's Word, that from the very, even before he created this world, God had a plan. In Ephesians 4, he said he had chosen us even before the foundation of the world. And for all of eternity, God had in his heart to send Jesus Christ into the world long before time began. He knew that when he would create us, being an all-knowing God, that we were going to rebel against him, we were going to sin against him. And but so he devised a plan to redeem us so that he could have a relationship with us. And his heart and his desire is to always come into our hearts and into our lives and to give us salvation and redemption and restore us to a relationship with him. He knew from the very creation of the world, before the creation of the world, that there would be a moment when he would send his Son into the world. It was the right time when all things were ready. And that's literally what that word in the Greek means, in the fullness of time. When everything had come together, at the moment God had prepared and God had planned, he came. No, it was not just any day. It was not just an accident or a coincidence that it happened then, but it was a predetermined, specific plan of God. See? Now, God is not restricted by time. He acts within time, and he's always on time. But even before he made the world and everything that is in it, he provided a way of escape for humanity. But certain events had to happen and take place. Everything needed to be prepared and ready so that when he came into the world, it would be the most effective thing that would happen. So look at the world as it existed in the time of Christ's birth. You know, when you think about what God was doing, first of all, it was the right time in history. In other Christmases, I've shared that story of a message entitled, Christmas is History. But ultimately, I'm kind of amazed at that. History was not my favorite subject in school until I started studying the Bible and realized how much God had control of all the history and all the things that was happening. God was in control of all of that, bringing our world to the place where it would be ready for the coming of Jesus into the world. Now, it begins with Him choosing out His own people. If you begin reading the Scripture, you know the story in Genesis chapter 3. Where Cain killed his brother Abel. At the end of that chapter, God raised up another to replace him, and that was Seth. And from the descendants of Seth, he had a son named Enos. And then from Enos, they began to call upon the name of the Lord. It was the godly line that was to come. And even in the midst of that godly line, the world turned against God. And there was one man who was a descendant of Seth by the name of Noah. And when God had determined to destroy all of the world, Noah, and according to Genesis 6, found favor in the sight of God. And so God spared Noah and his three sons and their wives, and he started over continually building. And from those descendants, he reached down one day to one man by the name of Abraham. And he made a covenant with this man, Abraham, and he said unto him, you're going to have descendants as the sand on the sea and the stars in the sky, and I am going to bless all the nations through you, and through you, you know, I'm going to bless all of these nations. He had already prophesied after Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden that there was going to come one day who was going to come and to defeat Satan and destroy him. And he's working in the process of calling out his own people to bring that about at the right moment, at the right time. From Abraham, he raised up a son by the name of Isaac. It's an intriguing story when you go back and read all that it is. Abraham tried to jump ahead of God, tried to have, you know, another son, and that didn't work because it was not God's plan. And then finally, you know, he brought Isaac. You know the story of Isaac and Esau, you know, and I mean Jacob and Esau from the sons of Isaac. And then, you know, God chose Jacob over Esau. Why? Because Jacob, he knew that Jacob was a man whose heart was going to be changed, and later he was going to be called Israel, the one who struggled with God. God was continually working in a line of godly people, choosing them out for his own self. And then from Jacob, he had 12 sons. Some of those sons were faithful, some of those sons weren't faithful. But out of those 12 sons, God raised up a nation. He sent them into bondage for over 400 years. And then when he called them out of that bondage after they had been tried in trial and whatever, he was able, you know, to teach them, brought them into the wilderness. And then those 40 years they wandered in the wilderness, he gave them the law. He taught them about himself. He taught them about his character. He taught them about what he expected of them and how they were to live. And when Moses was describing what God had done for this nation, he told him in Deuteronomy chapter 7, he says that God didn't choose you because you were better than any other nation. In fact, or you were greater than any other nation. You were the few people, but God simply chose you because he loved you, and it was God's plan to carry out his will through a chosen group of people. So he raised up that nation, having brought them into the land. And when he came into the land, you know, he raised up David, who was a man after God's own heart, as one of their greatest kings. And then the nation basically rebelled against him, went into bondage and slavery. When they came out of Babylonian, there was still a faithful few, a remnant of people that God said, I'm going to keep my covenant with them because they have been faithful and obedient. We open up the New Testament then and we begin to read the story of some of those who were faithful. Mary, Joseph, parents of John the Baptist, men like Simeon who had been in the temple and had been promised that he was going to see the Christ child, Anna, the prophetess who had married as a teenage girl and had been widowed after 7 years of marriage, had spent the rest of her life in the temple praying and fasting and waiting for the coming of the Messiah when she was able to see him. God had been moving and working and calling a people so that At the fullness of time, he could send his son into the world with those who were faithful. But that was not all God was doing. It was not just the story of God calling out his own people, but God was working in the world as well outside that and controlling history and moving things. There was a moment in time when Alexander the Great came to power in Greece. And by the time he was 30 years old, he had conquered an own world. And Greek had become the universal language. The Old Testament had been translated into Greek from the Hebrew 250 years before Jesus was born. And Koine Greek, the common Greek, was the trade language. It was the commerce language. And people in the New Testament world who were involved in any kind of trade industry or whatever, they spoke two languages, the language of their own country and Greek. They knew Greek. And Greek wasn't a fluent language. If you started looking at and understanding the Greek, Greek is very detailed kind of a language. It has, you know, exact terms and verbs. There's six words in the Greek language for love, and we use one in the English language. We love our house, our dog, our car, our wife, our husband, our God, and we use all the same word. The Greeks would define all of those with a different kind of word. God was very specific when he chose the kind of language that was to be used, and so that the gospel could be shared precisely and specifically with a world that would understand and be able to hear the message, because he had created the circumstances and situations so that the gospel could be communicated. But then also Greek philosophy prepared the minds of the masses of people. It was a common thing for the people to meet together and discuss religious themes. See, examples of that when Paul went into Athens and they were talking about all of the gods and the others that were there, and he began to talk to them about a statue that raised to the unknown God. And then Paul said, I want to tell you about this God. And and people were searching for meaning and purpose in their world, for life and morality, the nature of man and righteousness and salvation. There was a longing that had been created out of that experience. They knew something better had to exist. They had become disillusioned with the mystic religions of their day and the pagan religions of their day. They were bankrupt. The philosophers had only raised questions, but they had never got any answers. And I remember the class I hated worse in college, in any class in seminary and college I ever took, I hated philosophy. Because philosophy didn't have any answers. It's supposed to be a love of wisdom, but all it left you with is just questions. And all the Greek philosophers who came up and they just asking questions, there was never a solution, never any truth, never any answers to anything that was there. You know, and in that Greek world, the crime was higher than it had ever been. You know, the respect was lacking. Lawlessness everywhere you turned. Corruption abounded. There was disease. There was breakup of the families. You know, the sexual perversion was running wild. Homosexuality was a common thing that took place. And in the temple, there was multiple prostitutions and orgies that would take place, and they called it a time of worship. It was a time when a moral and spiritual decay like we've never seen until modern days today was going on. And large number of Gentile believers were leaving that and searching for the one true God and looking for some kind of meaning in life. And many of them were converting to the Jewish faith and coming and looking and searching for some kind of a hope and some kind of answers that would take place. It heard that the Messiah was going to come, and so he would deliver them and bring some kind of righteousness in. So God had prepared the hearts and the minds. He'd prepared the world to hear the gospel. And he had prepared he knew that they were hungry and waiting and ready. All of that had been at the hand of God. And then upon the death of Alexander the Great, his kingdom was divided among four generals. One of those generals was housed in Rome. And from his empire grew the Roman Empire. But you see, God was in control even of that, because what happened in the Roman Empire is they brought peace to the world. Basically, from Britain all the way into India, the Roman Empire had reigned and controlled. You know, they were at their zenith of power when peace was established all over everywhere. They had, you know, the roads were now cleared of the bandits, and there were Roman soldiers stationed in every town along the way where you could now travel freely from one place to the other over the whole world, and there was a sense of protection that was going everywhere. So God had not only prepared the world with a language, He had prepared the world with a roads and a means and a protection to be able to travel and to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the prophetic timetable was in place because God had been in control. And at the right time, God sent forth His Son. Palestine seethed with expectations of a great prophetic event. And into that environment of darkness came the light of the world. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. But you see, not only did God come in the past at the fullness of time, but I believe that He still comes today to us personally. There's another phrase, in the fullness of time, it becomes significant to us in our own personal history. Jesus comes to us at the right time, never too soon, never too late. He comes to us in conviction, an inner tug in our heart that draws us to Him to find forgiveness and hope. I can remember that in my own life, and most of you who are here and saved today, you know when that moment happened and took place. For me, I've been raised in a Christian home, carried to church before I was born. Went to WMU meetings and everything when I was a kid. I knew as much about WMU as a teenager than the ladies did, you know. I mean, that was just a part of our lifestyle. That's the way I live. We were there about everything that took place and happened in the church. And I walked an aisle one time when I was younger, 8 or 9, and the pastor patted me on the head and said, you know, here's a deacon's son, come to know the Lord. And never did really get any counsel or discussion or whatever, and I was baptized. But I remember when God really came into my heart was when I was about 15 years old in a revival service with Charles Harvey, who was a pastor at Shreveport and later became the evangelism director who was in the Baptist Convention, was preaching a revival. And he was talking about witnessing, and I went to witness to one of my neighbor boys that lived, and we were friends who had never made a decision. And as I leaned up to talk to him, folks, God came to me. In my own personal history, He said, how can you tell him to be saved when you yourself really aren't saved? And it was like a voice spoke to me out of heaven. Nobody else heard it but me, but it was there. And that week, I came to know Jesus Christ, and He came into my heart and into my life. And I trusted Him for my salvation. So He came in conviction to bring me to that place where in salvation we could receive Him. He came into our heart. He comes to us in assurance. For the Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. One of the things that Satan is always trying to do is to rob us of our peace and our assurance and tell us that we're not worthy to be saved. And he don't want us to understand and drink confidence from the fact that we are indeed the child of God. But folks, so the Spirit of Jesus comes into our lives and He says, you have assurance, you belong to me and you're mine. He comes to us in cleansing power where He can remove our slavery to our sinful nature. And we can surrender those places that are under His control, and the strongholds He has in our life can be defeated and brought down and brought under His control. He comes to us in the hour of temptation, and when we feel our weakness, weakest point, and He gives us strength to endure. He comes to us in the time of trials, when it seems like our world is about to fall apart, and He comes and He gives us strength and to bear the burdens of our life and sustain us through them. When we're discouraged and confused, He comes into our heart to bring peace and calm. At just the right time, He comes. His coming takes different forms and sometimes in so many different ways. He comes through a child, perhaps our friend, a song or a testimony, maybe a sermon or a worship experience, maybe a stranger who just says something to us at some moment. And it may be a tragedy that happens in our lives. And sometimes He may come to us through a phone call or through an email or through a note or through an invitation from somebody else. But He comes into our lives at the right moment, at the right time, when we need Him. And without any doubt in my mind today, I believe that today is the right time for him to come to you. Whatever you're going through in your heart and your life, as you're here without Christ as your Savior, in 2 Corinthians 6:2, he says, "Behold, now's the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You can come to him and he will come into your heart, into your life and save you. If you're burdened and down and doubting and struggling, then he will come. Today is the day that he will come into your heart, change your personal history. See, not only did he come at the fullness of time when God had prepared the world and God sent his son through a faithful servant, and Jesus was born and laid in a manger, but he still comes today in the form of his Spirit, where he is here and among us in our presence, and he will come into your heart today if you surrender to him. But think, God's not through with history, though. There's another sense in which the fullness of time applies. For you see, Jesus came when the time was just right and the world conditions were ready and when heaven was prepared. And folks, God is still working in our world and still preparing the events that are happening and taking place so that there's going to be a day in the future when once again he's going to step out of the clouds. Every eye will behold him. He'll not come this time as a babe laid in a manger, but this time he'll come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will come riding a white horse and he'll be proclaimed as the Lord and recognized for who he really is. And he will return in bodily form. His own promise to his disciples in the upper room the night before he was crucified said, "You believe in God, believe also in me. If you trust God, trust me," he said. For he said, "I am going in my Father's house, or many mansions, or many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I never lied to you. I've always told you the truth, and I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how are we going to know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me." And folks, I'm telling you, this time he's coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And every knee will bow before him and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, he didn't tell us exactly when, but he did say we could discern the times. He gave us signs. He gave us indications. We don't have time to talk about all those this morning and talk about it, but you can read them. One of the best passages, Matthew 24, when he talks about that he's going to come like in the days of Noah when people really aren't expecting him, and he gave us predictions of all the things that are happening. If we look at our world and compare it to Scripture, folks, I'm telling you, God's getting our world ready. He's getting it ready just like he did when he first sent his son into the world and prepared the event. So is he preparing the world for again for his coming again when he's going to step into the clouds. If we look carefully at the events of our day, we can only conclude that that day is near and that he's coming again in bodily form just like he came the first time in bodily form, and he will come again. We can be assured that it's going to happen. Just at the right time, he came to Bethlehem. A tiny babe wrapped in a manger to grow up, to go to the cross and to die and to provide for our salvation. He ascended into heaven and came back in the form of his Holy Spirit into this world so that now he's here abiding with us and in us, and he comes into our hearts to save us and to meet our needs and to trust us. But also at just the right time, when everything is ready and prepared, we can be assured that he's going to break through the clouds again and come to take us home with him for heaven. Folks, then we'll live not by faith, but by sight. So the question is, are we ready? Are we ready for him to come again? A.J. Gordon tells the story of two sisters who were very close to each other. One of those young sisters was a Christian. The other girl was not a Christian. But the Christian sister persuaded her lost sister to go to church with her one night. And she went, and the preacher preached on a reference from Matthew 27, where it says that when Jesus comes into the air He was going to call people out. He said there would be a man left in the field working. One would be taken. Two men be in the field working. One would be taken. One would be left. Women would be at a meal. One would be taken. One would be left. He preached a stirring sermon, and the Christian girl hoped that somehow God would speak to this lost sister, but she seemed to walk out of there unconcerned and didn't seem to care. But that night, they slept in the same bed, those two sisters did, and that night when they were asleep, the Christian girl couldn't sleep, so she got up burdened over her lost sister and went into another room to pray. The lost sister woke up in that bed and realized that her sister was not there. She reached over for her and wondered where she was at, and then as she lay there wondering where her sister had gone, God brought the sermon back to her mind, and she began to wonder if her sister had been taken and she had been left. And God brought conviction, and at that moment he came into her heart and he saved her. The horror of being left behind brought her to the place where she would receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. Folks, those are going to be a true events. It's going to happen. The question is, are we ready? God's making our world ready so that at the right time, at the right moment, when he's brought all things together in the fullness of time, he'll come again and break through the clouds. Are we ready? In the fullness of time, he came. The first time as a babe in a manger. And if we look at our own lives today, there was a moment when he came into our lives and he touched us and saved us. Today, I believe, is the right time for many of us to respond to him again and experience his presence afresh and anew. But then also know that there's coming another moment when all things are ready. At the right time, he'll come again. Are we ready? Father, we thank you this morning for this moment in time where you're here with us and your Spirit is present. And we pray that you would bring and come in conviction and draw us to yourself today, that we'd come to that place of surrender and obedience. We'll experience salvation. We'll experience renewal and fresh. We'll experience strength over the struggles. We'll experience the victory over temptation and the strongholds that Satan has in our lives. And that you'll come and bring us to the place of faithfulness. In Jesus' name, we ask it.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.